Christmas. Turn away from the pace of the world and tune your hearts to Christ. God has exalted him and has given him the name that is above every name.
Loving God, Emmanuel, as we begin this new year, we give thanks for the blessings of the past year, for lessons learned, for family and friends, for challenges overcome, and for gifts we did not anticipate. We also look with great expectancy at what is to come and pray that you will guide us in the days ahead. Help us to embrace changes unexpected but still coming, to pick up what was left incomplete this past year and see it through, and to allow the child born in Bethlehem to lead us forward always. May we seek to be people who offer blessings to others and renew our commitment to walk in the light, offering your love to a world of darkness. We pray that you would bless the gathering of your people with your presence, and that you would find our praise and worship honorable and pleasing to you. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, child of light and love. Amen. Would you please join with me as we affirm our faith? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
This morning, Eric and Laura bring their daughter, Emily Ann Gottwalt, just as they did with Charlotte not too long ago, to be dedicated this morning. As Eric and Laura do so, we can all take a moment to remember what it means to be children of God. Regardless of our age, we belong to a God who takes joy in our growth and wants to nurture and take care of us just like a loving parent. We do this as a church family because, as the larger family of God, they rely on all of us for guidance and support. And this includes Emily's immediate family, and it includes all of you, nursery workers, teachers, deacons, friends, all fellow children of God. So with God as their example, Eric and Laura come before their church family to dedicate this child of God and to dedicate themselves to caring for Emily in the way of Christ.
So Eric and Laura, as your church family, we ask the two of you, do now present your daughter before God in solemn dedication. Do you consecrate yourselves as parents to bring up Emily in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to instruct your daughter in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and to provide guidance in the development of a Christ-like character? Do you promise to try to the best of your ability so to shape your family life by your words and your example, that Emily will naturally come to an open confession of Christ and into the fellowship and service of the church? So now, if all would join with me as we share in the unison prayer of dedication. O God, loving parent to us all, we have received our children in trust from you. Acting as stewards of this holy trust, help us to love our children unselfishly and to guide them in your ways. We pledge our lives to the fulfillment of this holy calling and pray your divine help through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we make our prayer. Amen.
Okay, Emily, we're going to see how this works. Yeah? We're going to see how this works. Yeah. Can you come meet your church family? Can you come meet your church family? That's your family. You know those people, don't you? Yeah. You know those people. Yeah. And this is the rest of your church family. And these are the people who want to help teach you and watch you grow. Yeah. And they've already taken really good care of your big sister. They know her. And they want to get to know you too. You're doing so well. Yeah. You see all those people? All right. We can tell Dr. John his record's intact, but so is mine. Emily, you are a child of God, and we claim all of God's blessings for you.
Thank you. Our first lesson comes from the Hebrew hymn book, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouth of babes and infants. Thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. This ends our first reading.
Our second lesson this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end."
The gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, starting with verse 31 and going to verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. And then the king will say to those at his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it for the least of these, you have done it to me." Then he will say to those on his left hand, "You that are accused, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Well, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly,
I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the written word of the Lord. So here I am at the beginning of a new year. Seems like this is my standing sermon every year. I get to do the first one of the year. This is the third year in a row that I have started off the year. So I guess in 2017, you'll see me up here again. But because of Christmas and Thanksgiving breaks, I have some time to do some things I don't normally get to do, like binge watching television shows, or even getting to go to the movies every once in a while. And over these breaks, I've gotten to do both a little bit. And one of the movies that Nikki and I and the kids got to see over Thanksgiving break was the newest Disney princess movie, Moana. Which, by the way, if you haven't seen it, you should just go see it this afternoon. Go to lunch, go to the movie, it's great, okay? And listen, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. If you haven't seen this movie and you don't know what happens, I'm about to tell you. So it's a spoiler alert. You're going to leave today knowing exactly what happens in this movie. Okay? So then go out and watch it. But this particular Disney movie, this particular Disney princess movie, tells the story of a young Polynesian girl named Moana. And she is the daughter of the island chief. And she lives in an island paradise named Motunui. If you have the soundtrack and you're like me and it plays in your car, oh, for the last month, you know these songs really well and you know all the places really well. Well, the tribe sings to her that this island paradise has everything she needs, from the coconut to the fish to the water to the community. The island has everything until the fish becomes scarce. The coconut grove begins to produce rotten coconuts. And on one part of the island itself is beginning to die. There is something taking it over that is killing the island and its vegetation. The people will not survive unless something is done. Well, Moana also has a grandmother, who, by the way, is considered the village crazy. And she tells her that the Polynesian legend of the demigod Maui. This grandmother tells that long ago Maui stole a mystical heart from the goddess Telfiti. And she tells that as Maui was escaping from his taking of this heart, he was attacked by a lava demon named Tika. And he lost the heart that he had taken in the ocean. And she tells Moana that the only way to help her island is to return this mystical heart to Telfiti. Well, wrapped up in this story, her grandmother also shows her that her people did not always live on one island. She reveals to Moana that her people actually were descended from voyagers, people who would go to one island, establish a village, then take some other people, go find another island, do the same thing, and then move on. And well, because of this tragedy happening on the island, Moana's father, though, won't let anyone go. Therefore, betraying their heritage, betraying their story, and betraying who they are as a people. But of course, this is a Disney movie, and it needs a heroine. So the grandmother tells Moana that the ocean has chosen Moana, which, by the way, means deep water. Okay, there you go, Disney. And she tells her that Moana has to return that heart that has been stolen to Telfiti, and then she gives her the heart, it's a small stone, and says, listen, you need to take one of these boats, you need to find Maui, you need to return the heart. And so Moana leaves her island that is dying to find this Maui and to find out who she is, and hopefully for a happy ending. and I should probably just tell you the ending right now, but I'll wait. Although it probably doesn't matter if I tell you the ending or not, knowing the ending doesn't usually stop us from watching the movie or reading the book, does it? Just ask all the people back in 1997 who made the movie Titanic, a worldwide phenomenon. They knew how the story would end, right? I mean, they knew the boat's going to sink. But still, that movie was the number one movie for like 16 weeks. A movie where people knew the ending and they still went. Or some of the people who I know, I won't name any names in this room, who will read the last chapter to a book, and then they'll flip to the front, and they will read furiously to see how they got to that ending. Because even with the ending in hand, how you get to the ending is of great intrigue and importance, isn't it? And I wonder if that's what the people who plan the lectionary readings have in mind when they plan the readings at the beginning of a new year. Have you ever thought it peculiar that two of the readings are about the end? Like, we've got Matthew's story, which is one of Jesus' few parables that he talks about the end. And then you've got Revelation, all these verses about, well, the end. And at the beginning, we hear the end. So why does it matter that we start at the end? Why does starting the year at the end really matter? Why do we do that? Revelation gives us some familiar imagery, this view of the end, a new heaven and a new earth, no sea, if you notice. The thing that is seen as chaos at the beginning of the story is no more. The holy city, a new Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, letting us know this city is directly from God and is prepared as a bride, is our imagery. Then we hear a beautiful poem that tells us God is among mortals and God will dwell with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will go away. And then we see God on the throne saying, "You see, I'm making everything new." It almost makes you wistful, doesn't it? Might give you a longing, wishing that reality would come sooner than later. Because wouldn't it be nice if all the pain you've endured was gone? If that heartbreak you felt would just go away? Wouldn't it be nice if that darkness that overtakes you would turn to light? If all that mourning over those you've lost would end? If all those tears you've cried were no more? Wouldn't it be nice if all those things we have endured were made new? Wouldn't that be nice? We don't even know what that would feel like, but we hope for it. I could feel that hope when I was a kid, and I would sit with my grandparents and the other old people, as I thought they were, from my home church. And we would stand up in church, and sometimes we would sing one of my grandmother's favorite hymns, "When They Ring Those Golden Bells." Maybe you've heard it. Maybe it's one of your favorites too. And they would sing, "Well, there's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever. And we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals when they ring those golden bells for you and me. Can't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory hallelujah jubilee. And that far off sweet forever just beyond the shining river, when they ring those golden bells for you and me, sitting around all those folks that were closer to heaven than my 9-year-old self, you could almost feel the hope in the pews. Their longing permeated around us, and you could feel it on those hot Mississippi Sundays. I think we also see it on Sundays like today. See that hope when we do baby dedications, don't we? There's something about the new that gives us hope. We watch the babies of this church walk down the aisle, or being carried down the aisle, I guess I should say, and we smile. We smile with hope for the future. We dream of their possibilities. We dream of what these children can add to our church and what they can do to make this world a better place. We are a people that believe in hope. And it is a hope that reminds us that we live in a good story. That's right, a good story. Because in the beginning, we see a God who tames chaos, who declares creation as very good, and who prepares a perfect place for humanity to dwell. And yet, corruption enters in, and sin grabbed a foothold, and we became familiar with tears, familiar with death. We became friends with mourning. We know crying, and we felt pain and hopelessness because we have forgotten our original blessing and that we live in a good story with a good God who has declared it's good, very good. At times, we spend our lives not living into that story. The story of God's blessing and God's kingdom. Instead, we live into our stories of, you know, consumerism or materialism. The stories that say violence will solve our problems are the stories of pride and self-centeredness. We will live up to the stories we live under. And if the story we want to live under is a story in which we believe getting more and more things that will make us happy, well, we'll live up to that. But if we believe in a different story, a story that tells us to love God and love others as ourselves, a story that reminds us that God came near and dwelt among us, a story that gives us the vision of hope that is God's remaking, that is a story that is worth living up to. That is a story that is worth living into. And living into that story is what God calls us to. You know the beautiful thing about that Revelation picture? The beautiful thing about that picture is that in the end, God says, I am making all things new. Creation hasn't stopped. God is still making. God doesn't say, I made all things new. I am making all things new. It is a picture that the consummation of creation consists of the transformation of this creation into a new creation. The way we see the world then must be constructed in light of God's future goal, this all things new. Because this hope for the future also gives us hope for now, gives us hope for today. And we, the church, get to participate in God's imaginative remaking. It's really interesting that Jerusalem in Revelation is described as a bride. And it's fascinating because all throughout the New Testament, what else is described as a bride? It is the church. It's also fascinating that many times when people interpret this passage, they see Jerusalem as a fixed city, like with borders and such. And it's not a bad interpretation. Most people would say, yes, good job. But there is also another interpretation that says that, remember, in the Old Testament, many times Jerusalem is interpreted as the people. Because the city is the people. That city, the people, the bride, the church, is participating in making all things new. Isn't it beautiful? Because we, the people, the bride, the church, we are a part of this vision of hope that gives us, as Jürgen Moltmann says, a passion for the possible. A passion that comes when we live into hope and participate in God's remaking. By the way, the end of that movie, the end of Moana, she makes it to the island she's getting to. And her friend Maui goes to fight that lava demon and tries an act of violence to defeat this lava demon and fails. Moana goes to the heart of the island and then realizes what has happened is that that demon that they thought was an enemy is actually the island that they need to heal. And so she takes that heart, that stone, and invites this would-be adversary to come and take back that heart. And when she does, creation blooms. An island is formed, and you see creation come to fruition. You see an island being made. You see a garden being created. And this healing that happens spreads out through the ocean, and it reaches to Moana's home. And you see the dying parts of her island healed. You see creation return. She is a participant in the remaking and the remaking of her island and of that world. She participates. And we get to do the same. We get to participate in remaking and bringing hope to this world because we are the bride of Christ. It is what we do. And so when we feed the hungry, we participate in God's imaginative remaking. When we clothe the naked, we are bringing healing to this world. When we visit the prisoner, we're participating in God's imaginative remaking. When we give drink to the thirsty, we are participating in God's imaginative remaking. When we visit the sick, we are participating in God's imaginative remaking. When we are generous with our lives, we are participating in God's imaginative remaking. When we proclaim hope in a future that looks dark, we are participating in God's remaking. Because that vision of the future is a vision that gives us hope and calls us to action now. And so may we, the bride of Christ, participate this year in acts of love, in acts of generosity, in acts that bring beauty to this world, in acts of compassion, and may we be a people who proclaim hope as we participate in God's imaginative remaking. Amen. We are told that the early church gathered together for fellowship, for celebration of communion, and for prayer. So let us join in that tradition with a time of silence followed by the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. Christ, we come to the end of yet another year and the beginning of a new year. We thank you for who you have been and how you have blessed us throughout this year. The rains you have sent, it's a gift from you. Good conversations and time spent with friends, gifts from you. The air that we have breathed that gives us being, a gift from you that we may worship you another day. The food we have enjoyed, this too is a gift from you. The laughter we have enjoyed, the joy we have felt, all gifts from you. In this new year, continue to give us eyes to see that all of life is a gift given by you. And may this embolden us to live lives of graciousness toward others. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we confess that we have not always lived lives that love you well, our lives that have loved others well. We have pushed people away or held them at arm's length when you instruct us to embrace instead of exclude. As we travel through this new year, give us eyes to see opportunities to serve others. Give us hearts that are in tune with your spirit, and may our mouths speak only encouragement, peace, and love. And may we love others with the bold love of Christ. Lord, in your mercy. God, when we look at the world this past year, we see mixtures of joy, hurt, love, and pain. We lift up those who have experienced loss this year, even in this past week. We pray that you remind them that you are always with them, holding them, hurting with them, and crying with them. We pray for those who suffer the horrors of war and unrest around the world. Give swift resolution to conflicts, and may healing be brought to hurt, to the hurting in those places. Lord, in your mercy. A God who makes all things new. At the beginning of this new year, may we offer you our lives and come take our voices, and may the words we speak be filled with encouragement and goodness. Come and take our hands, and may the work they create be generous and giving. Come take our feet, and may the journeys we walk be led by your Spirit. And come take our lives, Lord, and may we become active in bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, a truth you taught your followers to pray when they prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Us our love, humility, and faithfulness in hopes that all the world will know of God's goodness and love. Let us pray. God of the star in Bethlehem, we are grateful that our journeys bring us again and again into the light and warmth of your presence. We bring gifts today which seem small compared to your overwhelming generosity, but in hopes that they will bring grace and peace to your world. Continue to remind us of what your Spirit can accomplish and what we, filled with the power of that Spirit, can do in this place. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. We begin this new year with the observance of an ancient symbol, a symbol that brings us to the table of Jesus Christ and reminds us of who he was and who he is in all of our lives. All who belong to him are invited to participate. This morning, we will receive communion by intinction, and so we invite you to come forward by the center aisle, take the bread and dip it in the cup, and then receive communion, and then return to your seats by the side aisles. If you are unable to come forward, there will be deacons available who will serve you at your seat. Now, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus, according to his custom, was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And at this particular meal, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Scripture reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for any who wish to profess their faith in Christ, or anyone desiring to join this worshiping community, or even if you'd just like to come up and pray at the kneelers, that's open too. So may we do so as we stand and sing together. It is the beginning of a new year, and so today, as you go home, probably take naps, because y'all were all up late last night, right? So you can enjoy that today. Some things for the church this week. This Wednesday, we will resume our Wednesday night time. It will be our Epiphany celebration, and so as you come to Wednesday night, remember, we've got dinner at 5, we've got some stuff going on at 6, and you are all welcome to do that. Also, probably many of you have heard that earlier this week, one of our longtime members, Amelia Dries, died. And if you, later on this week, on Wednesday, there will be a visitation at Gamble Funeral Home from 1 to 2 p.m., and a memorial service will follow at 2 p.m. in their chapel. There will also be a private family service at Bonaventure later, but if you would like to go to the visitation memorial service, that will be Wednesday. Also, usually on our first Sunday of the month, we go over to Lewis Hall and we have, boy, we've got some hors d'oeuvres, okay, and some punch, and we have a good time saying hello to each other, but we will not do that this Sunday. That will be next Sunday. So come back next Sunday and you can enjoy almost a full spread. It's good times, and we would love for you to be there. Also, since it is the first Sunday of the month, we take up a benevolence offering in the narthex, and so there will be deacons there with offering plates, and you can place some funds in there. We use that money throughout the month to help in all sorts of ways, and so the folks will be there in the narthex ready to receive that. Did I get everything, Lauren? We got everything? I think we covered everything. All right, we can go into the new year then. That's right, some black eyed peas and other New Year's-y things. So let us hear this benediction, and then let us go into the world. And now, God sends us out into our communities, not to cling to a faded past, but to share all the new things God is doing. And now, Jesus calls us to notice those around us, to shower them with hope, to feed them from our deep pantries, to welcome them as family, and now the Spirit anoints us with grace to make a way through the injustices around us, so we might walk with our sisters and brothers into the kingdom springing forth in our midst. Amen.